Well, good morning. Good morning again. Got the signal back there? Okay. Well, we're going to continue in Colossians today. I want to just set it up a little bit. Maybe we can just ask God to help us. Remember, every time we gather, God has an agenda, and we should have a fundamental attitude. What is the reason we come together? To be refreshed, to be reminded, so that by drawing close to God and His people, our lives can be transformed, the way we think is transformed. Hopefully that flows out and we become more connected to God, more connected to His people, and that somehow the fruit of our lives becomes different. And this passage of Scripture we're going to look today, we're going to look at do something a little bit different. We're going to go through it, and I'm going to ask you to pick some things out. And I'm going to try to highlight it on the screen. We'll see how it goes. We may need to jettison this right in the middle. This is the passage you looked at last week. We're going to start with that, and then we're going to start picking apart the rest of the passage. So let's pray and ask God to help us understand some pretty significant things about the struggle, the fight we are in to be the people of God in a world that is hostile to God and His people and His agenda and His authority and His person. So Father, I thank You today. You just continue to pursue, to serve, to lay down Your life through Your people, through Your intentions, through Your service, through Your attitude, through Your love, through Your affection, Your mercy, to draw people to a place of reconciliation. God, I pray we would be, as Your people, more fully convinced of the amazing grace that has been shown us. God, there are threats to us living as Your people and living in such a way that the world sees that we're Your people. And in those threats, Lord, we can miss eternal blessing, we can miss abundant life now, and we can certainly miss the opportunity to have that ministry of reconciliation flow through us. God, I pray you would increase. Our understanding of You would increase. Our understanding of the great deal we have in the gospel would increase bit by bit. In Jesus' name. Before we dive into this, I want to again pass this around one more time. Transformational prayer. Just an overview, next Saturday, 9 to 12-ish. And if you're interested in sitting with someone, we really feel like these contemplative exercises are part of our journey towards Christ-likeness. We have to have tools that allow us to bring what feels true and compels us to bad behavior into the light so that God can actually transform us. It's going to be, and it's not, what we're not saying is, if you come on Saturday that you're signing up for the class, it's just I want to be more aware. I want to be more aware of tools that I can access to unravel the stuff that messes with my ability to walk by faith. So I'm going to pass that around again. The left column is you're going to attend. On the right column is that we would that you would like to sit with a mentor and go through a little contemplative exercise to step into the presence of God. Okay. So I want to read this all the way through. We're going to read this little section of Colossians because I think it sets up part of chapter 2. It describes something, and then chapter 2 explains a little bit of what that is. The frame of reference here is that the church in Colossae, Paul did not probably plant this church. There's a lot of people in the church he doesn't know. There's language in it. And yet he cares deeply for them, and his ministry is this continuation to build them up, to help them flourish in the faith. Okay? The need of the day is that they're starting to flow into the church what is known as Gnosticism, these different ideas of who Jesus is, what he actually did, who he actually was, and how do you access eternal life. What is our standing before God? And so there's all these ideas starting to flow into the early church. And really, this kind of thought, this kind of battle going back and forth between essential, what we would consider essential truths of the gospel, really kept flowing in and out of the church up until the full body of the scriptures was said, this is it, this is what we have, this is the truth. Up until that point, when the church father said, "Nope, this is what we need. This is God's revelation to us. It's all we need for life and godliness." That really was a corrective thing, and for those who look to the authority of Scripture, it really quieted a lot of those debates, at least from an authority standpoint. Okay, so it's a big deal when we're fighting for what is true, because it shapes so much of how we live and how we exist. So I'm going to read through this, and then we're going to come back through, and I want you to be looking for, first, we're going to go through once real quick, so if you want to pull it out and follow along on your phone, or it's the English Standard, that would be great. Look for words that would be in the idea of a warning, something that is something to watch out for, something that is concerning Paul in this letter. That's going to be our first time through. The second time through is going to be looking for things that are responses that we are supposed to have, attitudes we're supposed to have, things we're supposed to be clinging on to, okay? And I'm going to try to put them in two different colors. Does that make sense? So that's what's going on here. And it starts with this Colossians 1. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Please remember, suffering is a form of struggle, but it's not the only form of struggle. I'm going to show you that slide here as we read through this once, okay? Our suffering, what he's talking about is being in prison for the gospel. But it's under this heading of this fight, this struggle that we have as aliens and strangers, as people who don't belong here, as the people of God in a world that is not submitted to God or his person or his authority, okay? And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Now, Paul had a unique ministry. If you believe that he is our example and that we all are image bearers, we're all ministers of the gospel, we're all priests, this is also our ministry, okay? This is not a unique place for Paul. The unique way he lived it out was his own. But the general flow, the general understanding of what it means to be a Jesus follower, an image bearer, is exactly the same. We are called to suffer so that the church can flourish. We are ministers. We have a stewardship. Our job is to make the word of God fully known. And this is it. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we're way past this transition. Okay, so we don't, in many contexts of Christian faith, we don't even associate it with this amazing micro-promise to the Jewish people that they then got exploded to the whole world. We just assume it's always been to the whole world. This was a place where, whoa, we get access to this promise of God. And for several thousand years, that was not true. The rest of the world did not have access in the same way. And this, so part of what Jesus did, this mystery, was that the people of God are now in all people's places, nations, tribes, tongues, all of them get to step into this promise in Christ. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you. We get access to God, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone in mature in Christ. That verse is important, okay? Because there's a statement of purpose in verse 28. Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present. You know, why are we laying down our lives for the sake of the body? That the body would grow up and be mature in him, okay? That's all of our agenda. It's not Paul's agenda. That's not some saint's agenda. It is our agenda as the people of God. And then this, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's the end of chapter 1. And it tees up that which comes next. And so here's where I'd like you to start thinking about first, what are the warnings, okay? For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head over all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in whom you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together from its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to all the things that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Okay? I'm going to go back and just show you this slide real quick. There's a struggle he's describing. We're fighting for something. And the reality is we fight in this world that's opposed to us, the fallenness, enter me, sickness, loss. Sometimes it just falls on us, and there's a struggle there. There's a struggle with our own flesh. All the things that may distract us or rob us of our affection, there's a struggle there. And then there are lies that we believe about what's going on in the struggle. And we can't quite keep track. What is going on? Sometimes it's persecution for standing up for Christ. Sometimes we're actually, the world, the devil, is trying to deceive us. And so we have that. We can believe the lie that somehow in God, the struggle is, his training method of asking us to persevere is somehow a demonstration not of love and fatherhood, but of distance or anger or disappointment in us. Those are lies. And then the discipline when if we do need a spanking, if we do need correction, if God is trying to change our behavior, that somehow that's not out of love, that he's angry at us or he's distant from us. And so all of those things feel like struggle, okay? But precisely in what Paul is laying out here is in that last column is this idea of ideas coming in and robbing you of your identity, okay? The warnings here are not about your behavior or persecution. It is about this idea that there are voices and systems and philosophies in the world that are going to try to grab your heart. They're going to try to confuse you and rob you of this simple joy that Christ is in all and is all in all. Okay? That's our fight. And so when we come back to that, we go back to that passage. Beginning in verse 2, do you see warnings in this section that I've got up there right now?
Warning against plausible arguments.
Yeah, there's one. Okay, so no one may delude you with plausible arguments. There's one. Any others in there? Is that the next slide? What verse is that? Yeah, that's in 8. That's on the next slide. We'll get to that one. Just what's up here right now so I can highlight it. Okay. That would be, in my opinion, that would be more of an instruction, not something to watch out for. Does that make sense? So we're going to come to those. What is the answer? What is our instruction in light of these warnings? So right now we're just trying to pick out in yellow the warnings. I think that's probably it for that one, okay? And then, Rob, you mentioned this one. No one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Okay? Anything else in there? In that same verse, there's another one. Human tradition. So we can be taken captive by philosophy, we can be taken captive by empty deceit, and we can be taken captive by human tradition. Okay? All three of those are threats. They're warnings that Paul is trying to draw out. Okay? Anything else in there? Yep. No judgment. Legalism. Anything else? Okay, we may not get all of them. That's not important. I've got a summary, but I just want you to see how Paul is building this argument and how he weaves right alongside it our antidotes, okay? He's trying to help us fight off this joy-robbing, peace-robbing, life-robbing lies that are flowing into the church, and they flow into your life. If you're not aware of them, I mean, there's a warning. Pay attention. There's stuff going on here. And we can be so naive into things that are flowing into our life, and they land and they take root, and we never paid attention. Okay, that's the big warning here, that we can be held captive. Now, there's different lies and deceptions today, but they're still present. And so this is a good exercise. Okay, how about this passage? Yeah. Yeah, pretty much, let no one disqualify you. The worship of angels. Visions. Sensuous mind. And then I think the other one is, it's the contrast to that in verse 19. Okay? Do not touch. Do not take the elemental spirits. Self-made religion. It's a warning. Asceticism. Okay? All that's going on here. All these things that we do to somehow draw close to Jesus or find the answer or feel like we've arrived or that we're safe or we have understanding. And all these things are threats to us. Okay, so let's go back through this. I'm going to change my highlight color, I think. Let's go with blue. All right. Let's go back to that first passage. Now, look at some of those encouragements, some of those things to fight the antidotes. Yep. Being together, knit together in love. Full assurance, understanding and knowledge, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What else? Paul is with you, brotherhood. Yeah, here's a really key one. The key to success. So if you want to fight this off, just as you receive Jesus Christ, so walk in him. There's a faith call here, okay? Not a religious practice. Abounding in thanksgiving. So we're getting all these antidotes to fighting off the threats. And here's what we need to understand. So much of our life, we're worried about our behavior. We're worried about changing our circumstances. And Paul is saying, look, you got to sink deep into these gospel truths. All of this is true in you. Let's go to the next slide here. There's reminders. So especially answering the Gnostic idea that God, Jesus wasn't really God. No. The whole deity dwells in Jesus in bodily form. He's the head over all rule and authority. So you, remembering this, you are circumcised with a circumcision not made of hands. You were dead, but you're made alive. You've been forgiven all your trespasses. Your record has been canceled. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to shame, triumphing over them. You see a lot of truth? Do you see what the antidote is to these lies? It's being convinced of that which we possess in the gospel. Okay? And so this would be a kind of a negative one, but the right positive idea would be hold fast to the head. Okay? Where is it here? So if our goal, if we go back to this goal of presenting everyone mature in Christ, there's certain things we do, certain denials of ourselves, certain religious practices. We measure our behavior and say, see how well I'm doing? And yet, I so loved the Creed song today. Intellectually, we say, I believe. But we don't live like we believe. Because our circumstances are filled with doubt and anxiety and fear and unbelief and disobedience and a lack of discipline. See, you don't have to tell me what you believe. Because what you say is only what you say. What you do demonstrates your beliefs. That's the only thing that qualifies as beliefs. And while a creed, saying a creed, has value to codify that, it has absolutely no value unless in your soul, day by day, you understand when someone calls you a jerk, no, my faith is rooted in Him. I need to take control of my circumstances to build safety. I need to manipulate so that everything goes well, that my marriage is this, and my job is this, and my kids are this, and this. And no. We attach to a head who has an agenda. It's a completely different thing. And as we sink our roots into that, then we can stand firm against all these threats. We have our own unique threats in our culture. We still have all of these, by the way. They may not be the same delusions, but there are delusions. And we get distracted because we don't hang on to it. So the other thing we need to understand about Colossians, and for you, as you come, as you listen, as you read the scripture in your own times with God, the scripture is written with certain assumptions in mind, okay? The practice of many in the faith is I read this as a matter of duty so I can check my box, check my moralism, my religious duty, and now God has to bless me because I did the right thing. And oftentimes we're looking for answers in the scripture. I want a blessing from God. I want to have reasonably good behavior, but I don't want to really be submitted all of my heart and soul to the rule and reign of Christ. I don't want that. I want that. When it comes down to, I'd like some of your money, I'd like some of your time, I'd like some of your affection, I'd like you to take this class, I'd like you to do this, I'd like you to show up here. We go, no. I reserve the right to be my own ruler and reigner. I get to decide that. Well, you've just said what you believe. Okay, and that's okay. God's okay with that. But what we can't do is look at the scripture and go, oh, I'm going to find the blessing because the blessing is associated with these assumptions. That you do really want to follow Jesus. Not just when it's convenient or fits your agenda. But you want to follow Jesus as king. As king. Not as kindly older brother who occasionally takes you on a trip to the baseball diamond to play with he and his friends. But as king. When he says go, we go. When he says stop, we stop. When we're under his authority as king, we obey and we enjoy and we experience him in the presence of our life. There's an assumption that we want to behave honorably. That our intention is not to say, what's the minimum I can do and not get God ticked at me? There's an assumption, no, I want to live honorably. I want to live gratefully. I want my life to demonstrate that I am a grateful human being filled with an understanding of his mercy towards me in light of Jesus and his kingdom. There's an assumption that we're willing to see with spiritual eyes, not the wisdom of this world. That we don't look at our money and our schedule. And even our educational processes is simply what makes sense according to pragmatic wisdom. But we're willing to take spiritual risk. We're willing to make spiritual investments. There's an assumption of that. In the epistles. The Bible is not written for those who want to do the minimum. Okay? That's not who the instruction is for. It is for those who want to honor God. And you may find some precepts and some understanding that help you, great. But the whole idea is you want to live in this spiritual reality. Not in some hybrid methodology of it. Be conformed and transformed to the image of Jesus. That's part of being a disciple, is that I am willing to let my life, my beliefs, my habits, my patterns, my affections, my resources, my energy be transitioned from this worldly, fleshly thing that God saved us from, desperately need, dead in our trespasses, and he made us alive so that we can live differently in light of that. That we want to be conformed. We want to be transformed to the image of Jesus himself. There's an assumption in this scripture. It's not a how little can you do kind of instruction. Here's how you stay away from really bad stuff. No, no, no. What I want is this verse at the end. I'm going to work really hard to proclaim him, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all the wisdom I possess that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Not safe, not happy, not healthy and wealthy, but mature in Christ. Sometimes those things look the same. Oftentimes they don't. Oftentimes they don't. So the goal in Paul's mind as he's writing this in under the direction of the Holy Spirit is that we would be a people who finish well, not just survive. Okay? Here's the summary. I just want to take this away because they're so important. I would love, if you want to snap a picture of this, I will probably include these in the e-news this week. I would love for you to consider what are things that I'm in danger of being delusional in our culture. Okay, it's different. There's nobody saying, well, there are, but it's not a plausible argument right now, you know, that Jesus never really lived. History, no, that's not, you're not going to be convinced of that. But there are things that will nudge up against and rub up against and challenge your faith. Okay, there are. So the way I broke this out, because all those warnings, I don't know if you noticed this, there's an impact or an effect on you, and then there's the way it's going to impact you, okay? There's a means by which the what's going on in their world is going to produce this effect or impact. Okay, so we're in danger of being deluded by plausible arguments. Now, please keep in mind, these are not ridiculous arguments. These are things that sound true. They ring true. They may feel true, but they're not true. Okay? So we have to be very careful to be listening and make sure that we don't get sucked away into something because of really reasonable sounding arguments. And there's myriads of them that face the church. Most of them are not overtly sinful. They're just distractions, okay? You can be taken captive. Your whole allegiance away from Jesus towards something else can be taken captive by philosophy. Empty deceit, okay? That's different than plausible arguments. Empty deceit is just people lying to you. They're not trying to convince you. They're just lying to you. And somehow you embrace that lie or take ownership of that lie, and you get your thoughts and your heart and your faith and your eternity gets taken captive, not secure, not salvation, but in terms of the effect, you get shipwrecked. I just love that Paul mentions traditions here. There's so many things that we want to put in as central and say, oh, this, we're doing things according to the scripture. Well, you're not doing it opposed to the scripture, but most of what the church does is a tradition. The way we do it, we teach and we pray. I mean, there's activities and processes we walk through, but the way we do it, it's all tradition. And if we give an allegiance to that, or say this is supreme, this is above other values, it can take us captive. We can be delusional. Okay, judgment, legalism. Oh, we're so good at this. We have a master's degree in judgment. Everybody said, you can't do that. You should do this. You should live this way. There's incredible freedom in Christ. But that's one of the things that can happen is we can come under judgment and slavery when we listen to people arguing about what we should be eating, how we should, you know, this exact process, and then you have to do it this way. You have to do it this way. And it becomes under this whole heading of legalism. You can become disqualified. You can actually functionally not have an access to the joy of the faith. If you embrace something else, mysticism and visions, idolatry, when what we love, when we're passionate about, supersedes the glory and reign of Christ, we can actually be disqualified in some way that we're not going to finish well. We're going to miss this opportunity to store up and to embrace the kingdom. Because our very core beliefs get flipped around by these mystical ideas or idolatry. And then the appearance of wisdom in the final warning. It's just that there's so many things that seem right. The whole camp of moralism, of religiosity that flows through evangelicalism, it has the appearance of wisdom. But it's self-made religion. It's not what makes us righteous. It's not what makes us righteous. So when we think about the antidotes, the summary truth I'd like you to pay attention to, because we've talked a lot about it. We've talked a lot about this. These fundamental areas where we have to take pains to believe, to let that truth getting driven into us, to combat those lies. When we're bearing bad fruit, to examine these questions again and go, wait a minute, let me reorient again. Who am I? Whose am I? Because right now something is threatening my confidence and my standing in Christ. And the antidote is not behaving more, doing more religious practice. It is sinking our roots freshly and more deeply into the gospel. Into the gospel. So the summary truth is this. This is woven through. If we went back through those, I think most of those we highlighted in the blue, okay? This is Paul's antidote. This is his antidote. Believe these things. Remember these things. Understand who Jesus is. And all of this will get settled down, and all these threats will come become very, very manageable if you hang on to these rocks. Who is Jesus? Well, he possesses all wisdom and knowledge. That's who he is. All the fullness of the deity dwells. He is God. He is our advocate. He is the sufficient one. Do I need something else? Well, if you believe that he is the sufficient one, that threat becomes much smaller. You're going to make an accusation against me? I'm sorry. You need to talk to Jesus. You're going to bring judgment on me? I'm sorry. You're going to have to talk to him. Because to the best of my ability, I'm staying in step with him. I'm trusting in him. He's the one. He's my head. What he has done for you. This is how he demonstrates his love. This is how he solves our problems. This is how he reconciles. This is how the whole process gets rolling, is what, not only who he is, and there's much more throughout Scripture of who is God. This is just in this little passage. He wants to call out two things. Look, if you're not missing any knowledge. It's in Jesus. And you're not missing any part of God. It's in Jesus. That's the two big arguments that Paul is answering. You don't need more information, and you don't need any more understanding than attach yourself to Jesus. What he has done for you, he's made you alive, he's forgiven you, he's canceled the written record, he set that aside and nailed it to the cross, he's disarmed all the rulers and authorities, everybody's answerable to him, he put them to shame and he triumphed over them. If you can look at that and stare at your belly button and go, man, life just sucks, you're not paying attention. This is a glorious thing. God has declared, I love you, I suffered for you, I will make you my own. The answer to all of our discouragement, all of our struggle, is these two things. Who is Jesus? He is sufficient. He has all the answers. He is God. And he's accomplished everything we need to have life abundant. That does not mean pleasant circumstances. Because we live in a fallen world, because we'll be persecuted, because we have a flesh, that whole slide. There's lots of reasons. His sufficiency doesn't make our life rainbows and unicorns, okay? But our attitude towards it can be peace and joy and rest in the midst. I was reading a story, I just started reading a book, this gentleman who'd struggled his whole life, he was talking about just an encounter with Jesus, the Emmanuel Prayer book, and he struggled with mental illness, he never coped with alcohol or drugs. He just continually fought and fought and fought and struggled. He finally died at age 35. And this friend of his has watched this, and he described him. There was this heroic person of faith who spent his whole life suffering and struggling against something he had nothing to do with. The genetic pile landed on him. And he had this horrible disease that robbed him of his ability to be functional, to hold a job, to be, you know, have what we would consider normal relational capabilities, any of those things. And this guy was just imagining how pleased Jesus was, that he had suffered well. He had walked by faith. Are we okay with that? Is he our king? Is he our head? Will we walk in that, resting? He's got the answer. And 100,000 years from now, you won't remember the suffering. You'll just remember his joy. That we were willing to submit to whatever set of circumstances he's given us. And to choose faith. Who are you? You're a completely new identity, spiritually circumcised. That means you're completely marked. You're completely different. I can't think of anything more private and more permanent than cutting off a piece of our flesh to say, this person is mine. Now, that's no longer a mandate in the new covenant, but we've been spiritually circumcised. We've been spiritually cut off. We've been set apart. We are marked by the Holy Spirit. We are filled in him. We are buried with him. We are raised with him. Our identity is hidden in him. That sufficiency when we are threatened by all the things in our world. Okay? What are we to do? Well, not change your behavior. It is to sink ourselves deep into that truth. Walk as we started in by faith, to root ourselves in him, to build up ourselves in him, to establish ourselves in him, and to hold fast to the head. Not change behavior, not change circumstances. Lean into Jesus. Experientially lean into Jesus. Okay, so finishing well, how do we do it? How do we fight off all of the challenges? We have to believe. Who is God? Who is we are? Who we are, what he has done, and how then are we to live in order to honor those realities? And there's a number of external struggles. Now we switch gears. After this chapter, we switch gears. And he starts talking about, so this is the root, this is the core identity we have to cultivate. And then he starts giving some examples. Okay, so how do we externally? How do we manipulate in a positive way? How do we shepherd our thoughts and our affections and our understanding in order that what flows out of us is this gospel proclamation that I believe in Jesus. I'm attached to Jesus. I want the kingdom to come. And so two great calls in almost every epistle is to live as one and to be proclaiming the gospel in our relationships and before a world that is struggling. They know they're struggling. They have no hope but to struggle. Well, we can struggle. We can suffer as those who do have hope. And peace can be produced. In this world that is harassed and harried, like sheep without a shepherd, God wants to connect them as well. He wants to connect them to his headship, them to his sufficiency. And so internally, we fight to believe. It's one of the reasons that contemplative things like transformational prayer are so important, because there are things in us that keep us from being able to freely believe that. And we need to learn how to get them out in the light and get rid of them. Instead of just having these narratives spinning in our head that rob us of joy, rob us of peace, rob us of connection. And then we need to understand he's called us to proclaim the gospel in the way we live with one another, the way we live with him, and the way we treat our neighbors. It's really, really very simple. But if there's not some intentionality in our part to sink our roots in that, it will have no impact. It will have no impact. This is our struggle when we're faced with the challenges of this world, is to press into Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much. You've given us a way to be victorious, to finish well, to become complete and mature in Christ, whatever that looks like for fallen persons. Lord, I just pray we would see that spiritual battle. We would not be distressed by the struggle that's around us, but recognize it as normal. Just can't imagine a soldier in a war waking up every morning and wondering why bullets are flying. It would just be a given. Well, I'm in a war. That's part of the deal. God, help us to recognize that there are forces in this world, there are values in our flesh that seek to rob us of our joy. And Lord, you've given us weapons of warfare. You've given us ways to live victoriously, and I pray we would embrace those and we pursue those. In Jesus' name, amen.